We're in a series that is titled, What Now? And our intent is to take a look at the days following the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. There were days and weeks that followed that that were full of all kinds of questions for the disciples. Nothing really happened and unfolded following Jesus' death like they thought. They had anticipated a Messiah, a Savior, who would set them free from the tyranny and the control of the Roman Empire, and that didn't happen. And so a lot of questions are being looked at by these disciples, and life isn't turning out the way they had anticipated and expected. Life, rather, was full of turns and curves that they weren't expecting. And so What Now was started last week by Mike, and he looked in John chapter 21 at the story of Peter. And part of the journey of Peter and his close friends took them back to fishing. They took a fishing detour on their journey of faith with God. Today, we're going to look at another disciple and his story, and this time the character is Thomas. And Thomas we get a little window into Thomas's life here in John chapter 20. So if you have your Bibles, you can open to John chapter 20. We'll pick the story up in verse 19. I'll have it on the screen here for you. If you want to follow along there, that's fine also. Let's jump right in and start reading God's word together. John chapter 20, verse 19 and following. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. There's that joy theme again. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." One of the disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us believe your word. Give us faith to believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Father, I also pray that you would enable us to be honest about our doubts. Forgive us for pretending to know more than we really do. Forgive us for acting confident of things that still mystify us. And forgive us for treating people who doubt you and your word as inferior people. I ask that as we focus together on this story of Thomas struggling with his doubts, that we in this room will honestly deal with our doubts and be empowered by your Spirit to believe. Holy Spirit, would you blow on each of us today and enable us to believe you? Jesus, reveal yourself to us all over again by your word and through your Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So this passage starts out that Sunday. And the Sunday that it is referencing is Resurrection Sunday. This is a really long day. It started out at dark with Mary running to the tomb so that she could anoint the body. And we remember from our Easter Sunday message that she was the first one to meet the risen Lord, and she carried the message back to the disciples that he was alive. So this is at the end of that day. It's dark again. And this time the disciples are gathered and they're locked behind a door and they're having a meeting. And Jesus's message to these disciples is a really good message to us today. His message was peace to you. Peace to you. That's a message for us today. Peace to you, church. They were scared of what was outside of those doors. Some of us are scared of what's going on in our nation, in our community, in our neighborhood. And God's word to us today is peace, church. Peace, not because the circumstances are good, but peace because I'm right here with you. So the group is gathered together, and he gives them that message. And then he breathes on them. When you read God's word, I don't know how you engage with it, but as I was reading it, I was thinking, you know what it wasn't? That I don't think that was it at all. I don't think Jesus was like, I want to be sanitary here and don't want to offend anybody, so that's how much of you I'm giving you. No. The amazing thing about this word gets used in Hebrew, and this word gets used in Greek, and it shows up first in Genesis 2, verse 7, when Adam is created and God breathes life. I asked Philip to pull something off the web to give us, our imagination sometimes need a little jolt. So here's what I think the breath of God through Jesus breathed on the disciples was like. Come on. All right. I think the room was rumbling when he breathed on them. The breath of life, he breathed the Holy Spirit on them. Same word as him breathing life into Adam's body. Same word as Nicodemus in John chapter 3, where he was trying to understand, how do I be born again? And Jesus said, no, you be born of the Spirit, born of the breath. The word breath, wind, and spirit are all used interchangeably in the Hebrew and the Greek. So Jesus breathed on them. And then he says, as I was sent by the Father, I'm sending you. Forgive those, and they're forgiven. And if you don't forgive others, they're not forgiven. That's powerful. How was Jesus sent by the Father? Well, real quick survey of the New Testament. In John chapter 1, he says, he came full of grace and truth. The Father sent Jesus to us full of grace and truth. It says in Philippians 2 that Jesus came humbly. He came in the lowest form possible. He came humbly. It also says in Mark chapter 10 that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And in John chapter 15, he says, I come to lay down my life. No greater love has anyone than this, than they lay down their life for a friend. So Jesus came humbly. Jesus came full of grace and truth. Jesus was sent by the Father as a servant to serve. He was sent to lay his life down, and that's how he's sending these disciples. He's sending them out humbly, full of grace and truth, serving others, loving others, forgiving others, just as Jesus was. So that's how God is sending. He's commissioning these disciples. They've received the breath and the power of life, and he's sending them out to be ambassadors of forgiveness, just as he was. And then it says in verse 20, that the disciples responded to his presence with them full of joy. Everything that Mary had told them was true. Jesus is alive, and he doesn't seem restrained in his physical body in the way he used to be, because he just shows up. It's amazing. So they're full of joy. And I'm pretty sure that that evening, Sunday evening, was so amazing that those disciples talked about it all week. Monday they were talking about it. Tuesday they were talking about it. Wednesday, Thursday they were talking about it. And you know, every time they talked about it, you know who felt left out? Thomas, because he wasn't there. Now, I don't know what the deal is with Thomas here. I don't know why he didn't show up to the meeting. He didn't have an Apple calendar full of appointments. What did a disciple and follower of Jesus have to do on Sunday night of his resurrection besides be with his guys? It says that they were afraid and they had locked up the doors. They were probably praying, "Oh God, help us, what do we do? Is Mary telling us the truth? We want to believe, help us." The disciples were behind a locked door, but Thomas wasn't with them. And as they rehearsed their joyful reunion with Jesus all through the week, he kept being reminded he wasn't there. As I was reading this story, I had a little flashback. I graduated from high school in 81. Yeah, you weren't a glimmer. And so in 81... I had this group of friends, and we all rode motorcycles together. And so I, being kind of the leader of the pack, I planned the most amazing beach motorcycle week for my high school buddies. And it was awesome. I had it all mapped out. The trip, where we would stay, was lining up motel. I had it all sorted, and everybody that was part of our riding crowd was going. And then my brother changed his wedding date. And all the guys went on beach week on their bikes without me. And I want you to know, when I get together with my buddies to this day, they tell stories about that week. I still need some healing. I love my brother. And that's what you do for family, right? So all week, the disciples are saying, Jesus is alive. He breathed on us. We have life. He sent us out. And Thomas is just sitting there. Like, I think we don't know a lot about Thomas. So this is all imagination, okay? But two times he gets referenced in John earlier. He speaks up two other times in the book of John. Let me find those other two times. One time in John chapter 11. This is an amazing story. John chapter 11, we know that Mary sent for Jesus. Martha sent. The sisters sent for Jesus because Lazarus was sick, and he doesn't go for days. And when he is ready to go, Lazarus is dead. And he tells his disciples, look, Lazarus is dead. Let's go see him. And this is what we learn about John. John says, let's go and die with him. Thank you. That guy, Thomas. Here's what it says in John chapter 11, verse 16. Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. That was his answer to Jesus saying, let's go see Lazarus. Then in John chapter 14, when Jesus is having his last few moments with his disciples and he's assuring them, he's giving them encouragement, he's promising them, I am going ahead of you and I am preparing a place in my Father's house for you, and you are going to be taken care of because I'm going ahead to take care of it all. And in verse 5 of that chapter, Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Thomas is not the life of the party. We have the stories of Peter, and God in his goodness gives us the story of Thomas. For those who are familiar with Christopher Robin and Winnie the Pooh, Thomas is Eeyore. Oh, bother. And so Thomas misses out And all week he's hearing about the celebration and the reunion the guys had on Sunday night. And he is getting lower and lower. And his retort, finally, I think in exasperation, is, I won't believe it till I see it and put my hand in his side. Like, I will be loud and say something crazy and you all will shut up maybe. And I won't have to keep hearing about what I missed out on. I think that's a little bit of what's going on. And Jesus, in his goodness and in his compassion and his mercy, a week later shows up. The guys are together again a week later, and they're behind a locked door, and I think they're praying some more, trying to grasp, what do we do? We've been commissioned. He breathed on us, and we're supposed to go and forgive. And I think they were having a little strategy meeting, and he's with them. And Jesus shows up again. And he didn't show up for anyone else in the room other than Thomas. And he says exactly the words that Thomas had retorted to his buddies. And Thomas realizes that Jesus knows the full depth of his disappointment and his doubt. You know, we have a bunch of stories throughout the Bible of other Bible characters. We have stories of Moses encountering God in the burning bush. We have this story of Gideon encountering the angel of the Lord when the angel of the Lord finds him in this wine press hiding while he's grinding out his wheat. And the angel of the Lord says, oh, mighty man of valor. And Gideon's kind of like looking around, who are you talking to? And then we have a story in the New Testament of Zechariah doing his priestly function in the temple, and an angel of the Lord comes to him and tells him about his boys and the boy that he's going to have, and his name's supposed to be John. And then we have the encounter of Mary, and an angel of the Lord encounters Mary and tells her, you know, oh, blessed woman, you're going to conceive. And so all through Scripture, we have story after story of people encountering God, and when they do, they have a decision to make. They have a decision to believe what's being said or not to believe it. And the mystery to me is how some people so quickly believe and others take all kinds of assurance before they're on board. Isn't that remarkable? Person after person, and they respond differently. Moses right away got on his face, took his shoes off, and was like, okay, what's the message? Gideon had to have the fleece wet, then dry, and he needed assurance after assurance that God was really speaking to him. And God doesn't seem put off by it. It's amazing. We respond different ways to God's encounter with us, and he seems to have a grace for however we respond. When Zechariah needed some reassurance, he lost his voice for a while. Now, for some of you guys, that would be no loss whatsoever. It surely wasn't easy for him. Mary received God's word through the angel in faith quickly and said, may it be to me the way you've just said it. What is it about us that some of us quickly believe the encounter we have with the Lord and other of us need assurance? Thomas needed some reassurance, and God, in his mercy and his grace, gives it to him. My modern paraphrase, when Thomas says, I'm not believing this until I see him and until I put my finger in his hand wounds and I put my hand in his side wound, and when Jesus shows up and is before him, Thomas's response is, my Lord and my God. My paraphrase is, I'm sorry, forgive me, I believe you. Jesus makes two statements following his second appearance. And I believe these two statements that he makes are as much for our benefit today as they were for Thomas's. And those two statements are right here in verse 29. Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Right there, we have a priestly blessing from our Savior on our faith today. He says, I bless those who believe in me without seeing. And everyone here who has faith in Jesus Christ is blessed by that prophetic word of blessing. I think that is in Scripture for our benefit. And the second thing he says in verse 31, these things are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Jesus doesn't say, I had all of this of my life recorded so that you would do communion in just the right way when you worship on May 7th, 2017, right? There is a pattern for remembering that Jesus gives us. He doesn't give us all of these events and these miracles so that we would pray precisely right. He doesn't give us all of this so we would baptize people in immersion in the right. There is all kinds of truth in Scripture, and we embrace it and we let it guide our lives, but he says all of this was recorded so that you would believe. That's it, church. Believe. Believing is such a big deal. And his life was recorded in this book of the Bible in order, John says, that we would believe. Believing is the key, and it's what we all struggle with. Because believing is so important, the enemy wants to sow doubt. And he wants us to not believe, right? Believing is the key. It's what we struggle with. Jesus is who he claimed to be. He did what he prophesied he would do. And we can trust him. We can believe him. Yet we still find it hard to believe at times. Faith isn't a guaranteed thing, okay? Faith is a risk. Faith isn't simply ignorant optimism either. Faith doesn't remove every problem, every challenge, or every question that we face in life. Faith doesn't remove our doubts or fears. Faith doesn't. Actually, love, perfect love, deals with fear. Faith is moving toward the truth, toward the resurrection, toward the life. Faith is believing that Jesus exists, that he is alive, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's the Hebrews 11, verse 6, definition of faith. Faith is taking a step toward Jesus, taking a leap toward Jesus. Doubt is our universal struggle to believe. Doubt is a battle in our head and our hearts to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Doubt is uncertain if God exists. Doubt questions whether God is really good. Doubt wonders if God will take care of me if I trust him. Doubt wonders if he will hold me when I reach for him. Doubt questions pretty much everything. I have several authors I love to read. One of them is John Ortberg, and he has a book called Faith and Doubt. And I want to read this wonderful excerpt that deals with the challenge of doubt and faith. And he's telling a story about hang gliding. He has this friend who's like, I'm going to take you on the best adventure of your life. And he gets up on this cliff somewhere in California, and they're in the parking lot, and they're doing the training thing, and they're learning all about what it takes to hang glide, okay? And so then here's where we pick up the story. I walked over to the edge of the cliff and stood there. What do you think happened to my sense of certainty as I moved from the safety of the parking lot to the edge of the cliff? Do you think my sense of certainty and safety went up or down? It went way down. My mind was suddenly flooded with doubts. What if the harness unbuckled? What if the wings failed? What if there was a rogue tornado? What if I was attacked by a large bird? I saw my body splattered down there on the ground. I imagined my children without a father. I saw Nancy, my wife, without a husband, dating other men, wealthy and attractive men, of whom I do not approve. Objectively, nothing had changed from the parking lot to the edge of the cliff. I had received no new evidence that would incline me intellectually to think that hang gliding was less safe. I had no new information, yet my mind was suddenly flooded with doubt. That is what often happens when I move from safety to the edge. I had a choice to make. You don't partly step off a mountain. Either you jump or you stay put. That is something called the leap of faith. If you want to fly, if you ever want to soar, you have to take that leap. Your mind may have all kinds of fears and doubts running through it, but if you want to fly, you have to take the leap. And I did, and it was fabulous, and I've never done it again, but it was pretty cool. By the way, I love to give away good material. If you've never had a book, like I give these away all the time. If you've never taken a book, you're eligible to take this. Frequent book takers, not allowed. And if you're willing to, after you've read that book, share it with someone else who will be encouraged by it. So it's the Informal Book Club. Share it and take that at some point this morning if you want it. So believing is a choice we make, and it isn't always easy, even when the evidence is overwhelmingly in favor of believing. In the disciple Matthew's account of this time frame following the resurrection of Jesus, Matthew acknowledges that Thomas wasn't the only disciple who was struggling to believe. In Matthew 28, verse 17, it says that when they saw him, when the disciples saw Jesus, they worshiped him. And in this account in John, it says, and they were full of joy and they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some who even saw Jesus, the resurrected Savior, doubted. So even after a personal encounter with Jesus, some of us struggle with doubt and some of us need more assurance. I just want to say, don't be afraid of doubt. Just take it to Jesus. See, I believe doubt isn't the unpardonable sin. I believe it doesn't alarm God when we have some questions in our heart. I believe it doesn't make us defective as people when we have some doubts. I think we all have doubts, and some of us are so hyper-spiritual, we're afraid to acknowledge it because we think it somehow diminishes our stature with those around us. Thomas had doubts, and he wore them on his sleeve. And Jesus encountered him and reassured him of who he was. This is another quote from this author earlier in the book. One of the paradoxes of faith and doubt is that it is the ultimate intellectual challenge, yet simple and uneducated people may live with great wisdom and PhDs may choose folly. That's his way. That's, I think, his, you know, poetic paraphrase of Paul saying, the wisdom of the world is foolishness. Faith is so important to our lives. Believe. Jesus says, stop your unbelief and believe me, Thomas. I think answers to questions are good. Jesus, when you have questions, when you have doubts, just take them to Jesus. And he may or may not answer you. Answers are good. I like answers. But there is something that is more valuable to my spirit and my soul than answers. Factual answers to real questions are helpful, but what I desire more is a relationship with the living God. Because no matter how messy life gets, I still have my relationship, even when I have no answer. I won't read this whole book to you this morning. But here's another section. He references some great philosopher, and I just admit my ignorance. I have never heard of Mortimer Adler. I didn't even Google the guy, whoever he is. Mortimer Adler was one of the great philosophers of the 20th century. He was for many decades convinced by philosophical arguments, for instance, the argument from design, that there must be a God. He believes such arguments show that there must be a powerful, intelligent, personal force behind creation. But he did not worship this being, for he believed that these philosophical arguments could not show that such a being was good and was interested in him. He believed in a God as he believed in the ozone layer. Then one day, and as an old man, he lay sick in a hospital bed. A friend came to pray for him. And while his friend was praying, Mortimer Adler found tears streaming down his face and found himself praying. He knew only one prayer to pray, and that was the Lord's Prayer. He found himself praying it day after day and believing. He said the leap for him, he said that the leap of faith for him wasn't so much a jump to conclusions based on insufficient evidence. It was a leap from assent to devotion. It was the leap from head knowledge that God exists to a heart revelation and relationship with the living God. May we all encounter God as our personal Savior, not just some idea of a universal judge. So answers to questions are good. Believing that he exists is good. Believing that he rewards those who earnestly seek a relationship with him is better. The way to have a relationship, to have trust, to have this peace is to believe. Not only believe that Jesus exists, but believe that he will draw close in relationship with you and earnestly reach out to you. When you take a leap of faith off the cliff, he will catch you and you will fly with him. So this last slide, I have those two important key verses. Would the worship team come on up, please? The good news of this Thomas story is that even if we struggle mightily with big doubts, Jesus keeps pursuing us and revealing himself to us and keeps inviting us to believe. That's really good news. Even if we missed out on previous opportunities, even if we weren't where we were supposed to be at some pivotal moment, even if we didn't show up at the big moment that God showed up, he keeps his promise and he is good. He'll catch you if you take a leap of faith to believe him. Jesus invites every one of us to lay down our mistakes, our mess, our confusion, our sin, our unbelief, and receive a new life of faith. Don't delay another day, folks. Believe. I'd like you to close your eyes for a moment so that you're not distracted by anything else in the room. I have several invitations I want to make this morning. It's going to be four invitations. You do not have to remember these invitations. If any one of these invitations stirs in your heart, that's the only one you need to hang on to, okay? The first invitation is for anyone who keeps feeling deep disappointment, feeling that you missed out on something valuable in your life, that and today God wants you to lay it down and quit looking over your shoulder with regret. I think all week Thomas was disappointed. I think Thomas couldn't forgive himself that whole week for being gone when everyone else was together and got the revelation and the reunion with the risen Lord. And I believe some people here today have been carrying around disappointment that you missed a golden opportunity and it was lost forever. And Jesus says, lay it down. I am coming after you. Forgive yourself and move on. That's the first invitation. Second invitation is to forgive others. Jesus has reconciled us to our Heavenly Father by forgiving our sins. We are not free to carry offense with other people any longer. He has forgiven us of everything. Now, forgive others. Let go of stuff that's holding you back. He commissioned his disciples he sent them out with the message of forgiveness. And God is wanting to send us out today with the message of forgiveness, of reconciliation. Don't hang on to offenses with others any longer. Be an ambassador of forgiveness today and this week. Third invitation is to take your doubts to Jesus. I think maybe this morning, for the first time, a few people have had permission to express their doubt about who God is, or whether he's good, or whether he really can be trusted. Jesus isn't annoyed by your doubt. Jesus isn't challenged or overwhelmed by your questions. What Jesus wants to do is to resolve that doubt. What the enemy wants to do is nurture that doubt, feed it some water, and turn it into full-blown cynicism, skepticism, rebellion, and unbelief. Doubt, I don't believe, is a sin. Letting it nurture in your heart and grow into full-blown rebellion and cynicism, I think, is sin. So take your doubts to Jesus and let him address it. Don't keep covering it up, hoping it'll go away. Take your doubts to Jesus and let him transform it into faith. And the fourth invitation is to believe. Turn away from unbelief. Receive the breath of life. Receive the breath of the Spirit of God and be a new person in Christ. Jesus is risen. He's alive. He's our Messiah. He's our Savior. He's the King. Believe it. Receive it. And when I say believe it and receive it, I'm talking about more than just mental agreement that God exists. I'm talking about you fully leap off the cliff and trust your entire life to him. Everything you love, everyone you love, your future, trust it all to him and believe him. So those are the four invitations. Forgive yourself, forgive others, take your doubts to Jesus, make today the day you believe who Jesus is. We're gonna stand up right now. We're gonna sing a song that makes some strong declarations of faith, okay? So we're gonna sing this song together, then I'm gonna invite the ministry team to come up and ask you to respond to any of those invitations that stirred in your heart. So we're gonna sing this song together, we're gonna have an opportunity for prayer, and then I'll send you out with a benediction. So let's sing this together. The worship team's gonna continue to play instrumentally. I wanna invite the ministry team, come forward so that people can respond for prayer. Just bow your heads as I close us with a benediction. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us in spite of our doubt. Please forgive us for doubting you are God, and forgive us for doubting you are trustworthy. We confess that Jesus Christ is our resurrected Messiah, and we believe. Give us even more faith to believe you more. I bless each one here with unwavering faith to believe in you, even without seeing you with our physical eyes. Blow on us the breath of the Holy Spirit. Send us out full of grace and love. Send us out as ambassadors of forgiveness to those we meet this week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, church. Go. Love. Forgive. Come for prayer for any of the invitations that were given that stir in your heart. God bless you.